invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and we'll begin with verse 13 in just a few minutes. And I would like to thank JP for leading us in those songs about heaven. And we do have a very large crowd today, and it's a tribute, I think, to the two families that are represented, to the Meadows and to the Becks. And it is a bittersweet moment for us. We certainly rejoice with Joe and Anna Kay and their new life together, husband and wife. And we certainly fill our hearts with sorrow for Griffin and Christy. And I can't think of a better way to encourage each other than to spend the time that we have today of thinking about heaven. It's interesting that when you want to put together a theme, probably the first one that comes to mind are songs about heaven, because there are probably more of those in the book than any other theme. I want to read from the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and beginning with verse 13. Here we find that, of course, the Hebrew writer is chronicling men and women of faith of old, and especially those of the patriarchs. And at the conclusion of looking at the patriarchs, he makes this observation. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." I love the verbs that are described, that are used here by the Hebrew writer to describe the faith of these men, that in verse 13, they embraced the promises of God. In verse 14, they sought a homeland. And in verse 16, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. When I think of the word heaven, and you think of the word heaven, it stirs the imagination. Perhaps we think about the grandeur and the glory and the majesty of God who is there. Perhaps we think about men and women of faith, not only mentioned in the Bible, but those that we have known who are probably or who are already in that place. I think about the conversations and the questions that perhaps I'll be able to ask in that place of men and women of faith, to sit down with Paul or Abraham or Sarah. And I think about all of the peace and wonderful beauty that we find described in the Bible about this wonderful place. Christianity is not a pie-in-the-sky, sweet by-and-by religion. God's people have a valid hope, an anchor of the soul that is based upon a valid faith, that is based upon abundant evidence that is given in the Scripture. A few days ago, when we were in California, I sat down with a young man, a friend of Matt's, and we talked about Christianity, and he had several strange ideas and a lot of knowledge about world religions, but I said, the one religion that offers hope and consolation because of the resurrection of Jesus is the religion of Christianity, the religion of Jesus Christ. And that was the motive behind Abraham. And that was the motive behind Moses, who is mentioned in the same chapter. Wonderful verb that describe him in verse 24, beginning, "He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. He looked to the reward. He forsook Egypt, and he endured as seeing him who was invisible." Heaven is real. And not only is hell to be avoided, but heaven is to be longed for. It is a prepared place for a prepared people. The Bible says so. And thus we find in the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter, that Jesus made this interesting observation in the 6th chapter of Matthew, and beginning with verse 19, Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, where he challenges us concerning our own treasure. In Matthew 6 and beginning with verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your hearts be also." Heaven is strong motivation to obey God. Motivation for the young and comfort for the aged. So what are your thoughts about heaven? You know, heaven and hell are seldom spoken about these days, except at funerals. Perhaps it's because our society is much like a movie that was made in the 1980s that was entitled Heaven Can Wait. Perhaps our thoughts sometimes are like a little innocent boy that my stepfather used to tell about. The preacher took a survey, a poll of the audience, and he said, "How many of you today are ready for Jesus to return?" And they all raised their hand but one little boy who was probably the most innocent and honest in the crowd. And finally he said, "Young man, you don't want Jesus to come back?" And he said, "Oh, sure, I want him to come back, but not until after the picnic." I'm afraid sometimes that is our idea. Heaven can wait because there are more important things now that I need to take care of. And there were men and women of faith who came to Jesus in deep distress, a young ruler who came to Jesus saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Men and women, poor and rich, old and young, powerful rulers and those who were peasants. And there was a reason why they came to Jesus asking about eternal life. It is because God gave us a homing device. God has put eternity in our hearts. Surely, there must be something better. I think it's interesting that Jamie in his class today had a quotation about the civilizations of men and that all civilizations have had some kind of concept of God or a God. I believe there's a reason for that, because I think God made us that way. Solomon says God has put eternity in our hearts. It's that homing device. And we know we're going to die. We know that poor and young, or young and old, poor and rich, we know that men and women of all kinds die. Death is the equal opportunity destroyer. It takes everybody of all ages. And God, in our hearts and minds, we know whether we believe it or not, we know in the back of our mind that God is calling us to a better place. I want you to turn to the book of Revelation for a minute. In the book of Revelation, the 4th chapter, we notice that in the Revelation, John gives us glimpses of heaven. If we were to outline the book of Revelation, we would find, first of all, in the very first chapter of Revelation, introductory material. Then in chapters 2 and 3, we find 7 separate letters to the 7 churches of Asia. But beginning in the 4th chapter, we find the divisions, supposedly, the apocalyptic language. And it's interesting that John begins in the 4th chapter with a glimpse of heaven, the throne of God. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "After these things I looked, and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne." John is giving us a glimpse of heaven. Come, John, and see what heaven is really like. Let me ask you a question. What is heaven to you? I think that's a valid question. Not only do I think we need to have the right concept about the nature of God, but what is heaven to you? Is it simply better than hell? If that's what it is, then you don't have much of a faith. You need to work on that. If that's your view, then basically what you're going to do is say, okay, tell me the minimum requirements and I'll try to get there. Or is heaven a place where you will be served? I don't find that kind of language at all describing heaven in the New Testament. Or is it a materialistic place? It is true that John in his visions, in the figurative description, describes it as a place of gold and silver and so forth and so on, and precious jewels. But it is not the dream car. It is not the dream home. No, there is something much better than that. Something more special about this place. Heaven is described as being home, a city, a place of acceptance and love and comfort and security. And in this world, there is all kinds of chaos, murder and hatred and lying and stealing and cheating and families that are breaking up. But in heaven, God's on the throne. So first of all, number one, heaven is the place of God's presence. I think I could probably stop there and end. In fact, I've come to the conclusion, and this may be cutting God short. If I do, then forgive me. That 99% of what makes heaven heaven is His presence. His very presence. In fact, I want you to notice what John says in the Revelation. This time, turn with me to the 21st chapter of Revelation, and beginning with verse 3. John chapter 20, Revelation 21 and verse 3, where he says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God." God is on the throne ruling. And there He is, God's presence. Heaven is the place of God's presence. And therefore, when we get there, we won't have to drive by the cemetery anymore. I won't have to take Tylenol in the middle of the night because I can't sleep or because I have a headache. I won't have to worry about the thieves that break in and steal. And I won't have to put everything in a safe, all my personal belongings. All of those worries will be gone. Over in the book of Philippians, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul is in a strait between two things, whether to live or die, to live to serve his brethren or to die and to be with the Lord. And in Philippians 1 verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ," to be with the Lord, "which is far better." The very essence of hell is the absence of God. And the very essence of heaven is the presence of God in all of its holiness and peace and righteousness. Heaven is the place where God is present. Number two, heaven is a place of certainty. A couple of years ago, I went over to College Station, go to an old band reunion, meet some of my old band buddies. We were standing around talking about our lives and careers and the various things that we had done. And I was visiting with the former, back when I was a senior, he was our combined band commanding officer, and he lives in Houston, and he beginning to tell me the horrors of being an employee of Enron. Won't have that in heaven. We won't have financial insecurity. In fact, the Jamaicans have a little saying in their chorus. They say that there's no rent to pay. Jesus paid it all for me. I love it. Won't have to worry about that. And mothers will no longer send their sons off to battle. And wives will no longer have to worry about their husbands as they go off to war. No longer will the Twin Towers fall. And no longer will we have to worry about a war in Iraq or a war in Germany or wherever it may be. Heaven is a place of certainty and peace. And no longer will I have to concern myself with all the health problems. I remember a sweet sister in Tucumcari who used to always say, and she said it a few years ago, the last time I saw her, "I'm enjoying ill health." Bless her heart, she was always enjoying ill health. Don't have to do that. We'll no longer be lonesome. And there will no longer be that feeling of emptiness, but total satisfaction in the presence of God. And we won't have to worry about the sad and the glad that forever we will be in the presence of God, enjoying and basking in His righteousness. In the Revelation, the fifth chapter, there's an interesting statement made beginning in chapter 5 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 4. John says, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll and to look in it." He had identified and spoken of the scroll in verse 1. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, the four and living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent into all the earth. And then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." The challenge was, who is worthy to open the scrolls that they might reveal, make this revelation? And there is one who is worthy, and he is the Lamb. The story of Revelation, in essence, basically, that good triumphs over evil. I think it's fitting that we find it the last book in the Bible. A picture of the victory of God and His people. A story of a war that God engages in, and God wins, and God is in control. In heaven there is certainty because God is in control and the Lamb is worthy. No more terrorism. No more racial slurs. No more social injustices. Not in heaven. And all the politicians of the world can make all the promises. It doesn't matter what party you belong to, but there will never be a man that will build a utopia in this world. But heaven will be that place. And thus we find in Revelation, the fifth chapter, in verses 9 and 10. In the fifth chapter, in verses 9 and 10, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Heaven is a place of certainty. But heaven is also a place of eternal praise. You get tired of hearing people blaspheme God and curse Him and take His name in vain. You get tired of college professors that try to mess with the mind of college freshmen. They come to orientation, or they come to some assembly, and they begin to try to mess with the mind and tell them that the Bible is irrelevant and try to destroy the faith they have in God and the faith they have in Jesus. No longer in heaven. You get tired of co-workers who take God's name in vain. You get tired of the Howard Sterns of life who get on the radio and blaspheme everything that is righteous and good. Not in heaven. Don't have to worry about that. Because heaven will be a place of eternal praise. The 22nd chapter again of Revelation, in the third verse. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And in the 22nd chapter in verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." No more curse. It's interesting that in the pictures we find in chapters 4 and 5, we find often songs of praise to God. For example, in the 4th chapter in verse 8. In chapter 4 and verse 8, "The four living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And again in verse 9, continuing with verse 9, "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crown before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." And in the 5th chapter in verse 11 beginning, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." When I get to heaven, we're going to have a Friday night singing. It's going to last forever. We'll just praise God forever. It'll just go on and on and on. That's hope. The anchor of the soul. That when all is lost, when life gets difficult, this one hope endures. That God has promised something better for His people. Something better than this world. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter calls it an inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, he begins with an ascription of praise to God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And in his second letter, and the first chapter, and beginning with verse 10, he offers this exhortation. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so in an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So where's your citizenship? Paul says, "Mine is in heaven." Philippians 3 and verse 20, "And we eagerly await for the Savior." Heaven holds all to me. How beautiful heaven must be. And therefore we must press on. We must press on. Floyd Thompson was a good friend of my Nancy's father, lived in California and preached there for many years, most of his life. Floyd and Ruth were wonderful people, and it's interesting that I only spent 2 weeks with them, and yet I felt like I had known them for a lifetime. And the story is told, Floyd and Ruth, every morning, they would have a Bible study at their table in their home before they started the day. And the story is told that there was someone who was visiting in their home. And they got up that morning and they had their family Bible study. And they read from Revelation 4 and 5. And Floyd could not finish the reading without tears coming to his eyes. That's the kind of faith I want. You know, Jesus said it very plainly, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And that is not a hope-so. That is a reality. There's something better than this world. But here's a sobering thought. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I know you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You know, there are a lot of people that don't even think about heaven, but they're planning on going there. And there are a lot of people who think about it, but who have never come to yield themselves in obedience to God's will. Jesus said, "Not everyone that says, 'Lord,' will enter, but those who do the will of the Father." Where do you stand? What about you? And is your life right with God? If there's something we can do today to assist you in helping you to get your life right with Him, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you now to come. Would you come to stand and sing the song selected?